We're going to continue with our discussion of what we can learn about baptism by looking at cases where people were baptized in the book of Acts. The best way to learn about baptism is to look at those cases where this happened. And so we're going to continue with the discussion that we began. We are at this point in the ninth chapter of Acts, and we're going to discuss the case of the man Saul. Now, we've seen this morning in our class how Saul was breathing out threatening and slaughter. He has done everything he can to find people who are Christians and throw them into prison. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He at least consented to the stoning of Stephen, if not one of the people that incited it. And now he's on the road to Damascus. He's trying to find people in Damascus that are following Christ. And as he's on the road, we're familiar with the story. Jesus appears to him. He sees this light from heaven, and he then has a conversation with Jesus. He's told to go into the city, and it's going to be told to him what he must do. Now, I mention all of that to say that an encounter with Jesus is not what saves us. Paul very definitely had a more personal encounter with Jesus than any person that I can ever imagine. But he's still told that in order to access salvation, he's going to have to go into the city of Damascus and wait for somebody that's going to come and tell him what to do. Now, this is not unlike cases that we've already seen. People are told that they need to listen to words. This was the case with the Apostle Paul. So in Acts, the ninth chapter, at verse 17, we start reading about Ananias. Now, remember what's happened with Ananias. God appeared to Ananias. He's a Christian, and he says, Ananias, I want you to go talk to Saul, and I want you to tell him what I want him to know. Ananias, of course, responds saying, I don't know if I want to go talk to Saul. I know about this man. He's been finding Christians and throwing them into prison. God reassures him. He says, go. So Ananias departed. He entered into the house, beginning in verse 17, where Saul was staying. Laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared to you in the way which thou camest, hast sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Straightway there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales. He received his sight, he arose, and was baptized. Now that's just pretty straightforward. It's just a simple statement that Paul did what Ananias had told him to do. He was baptized. Again, as we look at this idea that Saul was baptized, it was something that Saul presented himself for. It wasn't something that Saul accomplished on his own. He was baptized. He didn't baptize himself. He was baptized. And we talked about that at some length in the second chapter when we encountered this, the first instance.
Dean Lee has something she wants to say.
Okay, go ahead, Lee.
I think it's to be noted that he was calling him brother before he was baptized. And it might have been just a common greeting. However, it does put a question there.
You know, that's interesting. I never really looked at it, Lee. He does call him Brother Saul, which is a kind of a greeting that we feel like ought to be reserved to those people that are Christians. However, in this case, and I'm kind of responding to you off the cuff here, Lee, so forgive me, I'm going to have to do a little bit more research on this idea of Brother Saul. That may be because he's greeting him as a fellow Jew. Now, I don't know that for sure. I'm going to have to spend some time looking at that. But that is a really interesting point. Is this a greeting that ought to be reserved for Christians? Yes.
I think the reason that we've been going all day about a particular thing, I think that Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. And I know that if there was the miraculous Holy Spirit that they were like baptized with as far as the apostles, you know, before the day of Pentecost. And then I know the Lord of the Bible has the bad shape of which is a supernatural Holy Spirit. But I'm wondering who in a sense he was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was baptized.
Okay, good point. So let's look at that very closely here. Yeah, Lenny, you had a comment.
We go back to Acts, the 7th chapter, 2, where Stephen, before the chief priest, comes, he addresses them as brethren and fathers.
Okay, that's interesting. That kind of goes back to the question that Lee was asking. Why would he call them brothers? And it could be because of the Jewish connection here. So I'll spend some more time looking at that. Lenny will spend some time looking at that. And Lee, if you want to take some time to look at that, we can continue that discussion. Yeah, Bill.
Something else that occurred to me is Paul's heart had already changed. In his heart, I think he had already repented. He wasn't.
Well, we do know. Yeah, that's a good point. We do know that when the Lord appeared to him, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." So there was evidently a big change that has taken place in Saul. We're kind of reduced to surmising when that change took place in Saul as far as accepting Jesus as Lord. He does refer to him that way. And so it's possible that this change of heart that we would typically describe as repentance is something that has already characterized Saul. It's just we are left to guess exactly when that happened. But it makes sense. It's a description of the word repentance, even though the word's never used there.
Also, Ananias had already been told beforehand that Saul was somebody that was important to God. And go and take care of it.
Right. Right. So, no question. No question. Let's go back to this question about what's happening with the Holy Spirit here. Okay? Ananias comes to him and he says, God sent me so that you can receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not to say that he was at that point. It is to say that that's why Ananias was there. Now, hold on to the thought about Cornelius. That's a very good example because in the case of Cornelius, we have some things that are laid out more in sequence of events. This is kind of a compressed event where a lot of things happen, but we don't know exactly when they happened. So let's hold on to that thought. It is a very good one. That one of the, and that's the point that I was going to make next. One of the things that's associated with Saul's baptism and this conversation that he has with Ananias, one of the things is that he receives his sight. Another thing is that he received the Holy Spirit. So let's look then a little more closely at the case of Cornelius, and we will get to that. Now, the apostle retells this event later. He's referring to the same event in Acts, the 22nd chapter. He's of course, describing from his point of view what has happened. Remember, Luke is writing the 9th chapter, and he gives us the event as it's recorded there. And then in Acts 22, this is what the apostle has to say about what happened when Ananias came to talk to him. Ananias says, "The God of our fathers has appointed thee to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth. Thou shalt be a witness for him unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." The reason that I mention this is that when Paul retells the story, he talks about baptism and how it's associated with the remission of sins. Okay? Understand, a lot of things have happened with the apostle or with the man Saul. He's not the apostle yet. A lot of things have happened with him. He's seen the Lord. Ananias comes to him, talks to him, and says, "The Lord wants you to do this. He's chosen you to be his vessel." But until he's baptized, apparently Saul is still carrying around his sins. So he's not going to wash away his sins that he still has until he's baptized. And that's what Saul understands Ananias to have been telling him. So you're baptized and you wash away your sins. Now, a lot of those other things are associated with Saul's conversion. But it does appear, at least from my reading of the way that Saul retells the story, that he was aware of his sin. He still had his sins with him until he was baptized. So he's baptized to wash his sins away. Yeah, Bob?
So then I'm with you on that. And in chapter 9, he regains his vision right away. It doesn't say he's filled with the Holy Spirit right away, because there's the little word "be" in there.
Yeah.
So I don't think we could say that he was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was baptized by that phrase.
Right. I tend to agree with you. I think it's indescribed or undescribed exactly when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. If he was told to do it, or that was the purpose for Ananias coming to see him, but it doesn't say when it happened. It's just a phrase, "be filled with the Holy Spirit." Okay. Yeah, Bill.
And they're off topic, but you brought it up.
sounds like a cross-examination in court.
If Paul didn't become an apostle when he was baptized, when did he become an apostle?
He became an this is what I know. When he later describes his apostleship in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 8, He talks about himself as one born out of due time. So something had to happen in the case of Saul that would enable him to be an apostle. And I think that was seeing the risen Jesus. Okay. And we can talk about that at some length. Did Saul become an apostle when Jesus determined that he wanted Saul to do this and then he qualified him to do it? Now that's one possibility. The other possibility is he didn't become an apostle until such time as he became a Christian. So I don't know the answer to that. I know that the qualification that's mentioned in the first chapter of Acts is that in order to be an apostle, when they tried to fill Judas' position, in order to be an apostle, you had to have been with him and seen the risen Jesus. So in that case, they appointed somebody that had been with them all along from the company, the much larger company, and that was one who was appointed in due time. In the case of the Apostle Paul, something had to happen that was kind of out of the ordinary. He had to see the risen Jesus because he hadn't been there in the upper room. So Jesus miraculously appears to him so that he's qualified to be an apostle. Okay. Does that answer your question? That's going a long way around my fist to get to my thumb, I think. But
yeah, I was reading before in chapter 9, start of that story. And Jesus tells Ananias, he's a chosen vessel I've appointed for this work. And it sounds like he's an apostle when he's baptized to me.
Well, an apostle just means one sent. I mean, we think of that as a specific office. But there are 16 people that are described as apostles in the New Testament. It's not just the 12, but it's a person who is sent. And so in a way, it would not be unfair to say that Saul was an apostle when Jesus sent him. Okay. In the case of an office, we generally think of that as being someone who had seen the risen Jesus. Now he's seen the risen Jesus at this point in Acts 9. He had the encounter with him on the road. So, that's all I can say about it. Back to Acts 22. Again, when Paul retells the event, Paul expands it a little bit, doesn't talk about some of the things that transpired between Ananias and God, because he doesn't know that. So, but he talks about what Ananias told him. Okay? So let's go on. The next case, why is it not advancing? Is in the 10th chapter of Acts. And this time we're talking about Cornelius. Now you have to understand something very special about Cornelius. Cornelius is not a Jew. He's the first person to whom the gospel is preached, who responds, but he's not a Jew. That was God's plan. They were going to start in Jerusalem, broaden it out to Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So this is kind of the last step. They preached in Jerusalem. They preached in Judea. They preached in Samaria. Now it's going to the whole world, and it's including the Gentiles. That's not unusual for God to have a plan for how this was going to work out. Remember, that's what Peter said in Acts 2. promises to you and your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the first thing to understand about Cornelius is he's a Gentile. It's been about 10 years since Pentecost. So for the first 10 years, everybody that's baptized is a Jew. This is Cornelius. He's a Gentile. And you have to understand the Jews and the Gentiles both were incredibly racist. Jews hated Gentiles. Gentiles hated Jews. Jews hated Samaritans. Samaritans hated Jews. This was a racist time. And now Peter is told to go preach to a Gentile. Now, Peter's had the vision up on Simon the Tanner's, up on his rooftop when he was praying. He had the vision. God lets down the sheet with the unclean animals in it. He tells Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, no, I don't eat that stuff. He says, so he lets it down again. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. I don't eat that stuff. Third time, rise, Peter, kill and eat. I don't eat that stuff. And God said, what did God say to him?
God is cleansed, don't call unclean.
Okay. When I say it's clean, that's what matters. And I think that's what it took to convince Peter to go with those men to talk to a Gentile. Okay? Because ordinarily, Peter wouldn't have done that. In order to make sure that the Jews understood that God wanted Gentiles to come in, he took 8 Gentiles with him when he went up to talk to Cornelius. Now, why did he take them with him? I think it's so they would know that Gentiles were accepted into the kingdom.
Witnesses.
Comment?
Witnesses.
Yeah, witnesses. Witnesses.
And then the Spirit fell on them without the laying on of hands for the same reason, to prove that they were accepted.
Okay. So let's read here in Acts 10. And I think that's what we'll see. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all that heard the word. They of the circumcision that believed were amazed. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. This arrested their attention. This was something that God did. Peter didn't lay his hands on them and confer the Spirit. The Spirit fell on them. At the very beginning of this discussion. No question about the timing. Okay. How do I know the Spirit fell on them? Well, they began to speak with tongues. So we continue reading. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. This was eerily reminiscent of what had happened on Pentecost. Holy Spirit came down, empowered the apostles. They began to speak languages that they had never studied. They had never learned them. Okay, that's what it means to say they spoke with tongues. So here Cornelius and those that are with him do the same thing. And then look at what Peter says. Can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? Are there actually people who would say you cannot be baptized? At that time, there were. These Jews would have said that. Had it not been for this demonstration, my conclusion from the question that Peter asked was these men would have barred the door. They would have said, he cannot be baptized. He's a Gentile. Okay? Remember, I said this is an incredibly racist time. I can't imagine that this would ever happen today. I can't imagine that anyone would say, no, this he can't be baptized. He's black. Or he can't be baptized. He's an Indian. You know, when the Europeans settled in the Americas, they went about trying to convert everybody, not just Europeans. They were willing to convert the American Indians. Those that were brought here as slaves were baptized. Sometimes they were baptized against their will, which is a whole other question that we could discuss. But as bad as racism might have been in our country, it doesn't hold a candle to what the Jews felt. They would have forbid water. I would never want to be in the place of saying to anyone, you cannot be baptized until you fulfill whatever condition I lay on it, as if I had the right to establish a condition. Never want to be in that position. To be frank, I have thought that at times people who wanted to be baptized really didn't understand what they were saying. I would never stand in their way. Now, it may be that they didn't understand, and in that case, they just got wet. But I'll never stand in their way. I'll never stand in the way of someone who's a very young person who wants to be baptized. I would never stand in their way. I would never stand in the way of someone who was on death's bed and said, I want to be baptized. I would do it. Okay? That's how seriously I take what happened at the household of Cornelius.
Dean?
Yeah.
I have a question. It hadn't occurred to me, but in this version, it says the Holy Spirit fell on all of them that heard the word. That would be Jew and Gentile, right?
I suppose. I never had thought about it that way, but there were 8 Jews that were there. They were listening.
That
would make sense.
That's what that reads, unless they in a verse up above is designated talking about the Gentiles.
Again, it's a good question. Just never had considered it, Carol, and it's something that we can continue to look at. Yeah, Bill.
The semantics of the word heard, to me, I understand that to mean them that had never accepted the word before.
Okay. I don't know if that's included in that word, but that makes some sense. Now, the Spirit fell on them that heard the word. They began to speak in tongues, and it was impressive to the Jews who had come with Paul or with Peter. And it wouldn't appear that they were the ones that were speaking in tongues. It was Cornelius and his household that was speaking in tongues. Now that makes sense to me. But again, in order to even answer that question, I would have to go back and look at it more completely. Yeah, Bill, Bob.
I don't think that we can say with confidence that every single time the Holy Spirit was administered to a group or to someone, that every single instance of that's been recorded in our Bible. That would be limiting God.
Yeah, good point. And I know that not every case of baptism is recorded in the book of Acts. You know, we see the church go from a very limited number of people to 5,000 all of a sudden. So good point. Okay. We commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So, however we might understand the influence of the Spirit, we can say that they were commanded to be baptized. And again, it's that passive submission to baptism. It's not an active thing that we do. It's what we submit to. Okay? So they were baptized. They were going to be baptized. You can't describe baptism as a work that I do. It's not. It's something that I submit to. And I've told the story before, and I think it bears repeating. When I was having surgery and I was laying on the gurney outside in my room, and the anesthesiologist came in and talked to me. He said, "Now, I'm going to take you just about that close to being dead. But it's okay. I think I can wake you up again." Now, at the point at which I was that close to being dead, if I had died, there was nothing I could do to get back. Okay? I was completely in the hands of that anesthesiologist. And thankfully, he was able to get me back. Okay? I'm really glad, but that's what baptism is. I'm saying to someone, you can kill me because I think you can raise me to new life. That's a pretty amazing statement when you look at it. It's, you know, we think of it as the outward expression. You're dipped in water. You're immersed in water. That just seems like no big deal. But when you really think about it, what you're saying is, you can put me to death. The old man dies. The old man does not come back out of the baptistry. That baptistry is full of dead bodies. And we're new creatures in Christ. Okay, so he commands them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and we've talked about that before. We've seen it over and over again. This is in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not in the name of Peter. It's not in the name of Paul. It's not in the name of Apollos. This is baptism in the name of Jesus. Not even baptism in the name of John. This is baptism in the name of Jesus. It's by his authority. Okay. And as is usual, we've run out of time. I hesitate to go over time. We'll take this up next time. We'll continue with, remember how I said Paul retold the conversation that he had with Ananias? Well, Peter, after he's been up in Joppa, he goes back to Jerusalem and he tells the story of what happened when he was up in Joppa. Okay. So Acts, the 11th chapter, is Peter retelling the story. And interestingly, in Acts, the 11th chapter, it says he told it in order. So here in the 11th chapter, I think Peter is putting down the sequence in which things happened very clearly. And we'll take up that discussion next week. Okay. Thank you for bearing with me. I didn't anticipate that we would have difficulty getting through this, but that's okay. They're good comments, and I appreciate all of the comments. We're thinking about what's going on here.